and welcome to the Antioch Fort Worth Weekly Podcast. At Antioch, our desire is to cultivate a passion for Jesus and his purposes on the earth. To connect with us in community, partner with us through giving, or visit on a Sunday morning, please visit antiochfortworth.com.
Good morning. How are y'all doing today? Good. I'm so excited to have the opportunity to share with you guys this morning and want to give a special greeting to those who are joining us online and a special shout out to those who may be in Scotland this morning joining us. We're praying for you guys. We're excited to hear about what God's going to do through you on your trip there. So with that, let's jump in. So several years ago, I worked for a Chase Bank in the operations center, and I was promoted into a management position at a fairly young age. And so I was keenly aware of my youth because there were some people on my team who were more than twice my age. And so I went above and beyond to make sure that I was displaying a lot of maturity and professionalism. And part of the reason I grew a beard in the first place was because I was really baby-faced and needed to add some artificial years to my visage on here. But even though I'm naturally a little more conservative, a little more reserved, I felt like I needed to take it to the next level because I knew that there were people who were already going to doubt my leadership and my maturity because I was so young. And I didn't want to give them a single chink in my armor where they could reinforce those beliefs. But then one day, we were having this celebration at work, and you can probably picture it in your head. It's any work party ever. Large conference room, Costco cake, a couple sad balloons tied to the cake table, and company-branded swag for prizes, right? And they were playing a trivia game, and they were calling people out, and all of a sudden, my name got called. And I walked out to the middle, and they said, your category is TV trivia. I'm like, okay, I'm good. I'm making sure I've got my good, strong posture going on. And they say, we're going to give you the first line to a theme song, and you're supposed to provide the following line. And then the host utters the words, this is a story all about how. Now, where are my folks who grew up in the 90s? Of course I knew what that was. So I enthusiastically responded. My life got flipped, turned upside down. And when I did, this room of 200 people erupted. And when they did, something happened inside of me, and I just kept going. And before you know it, I've got the microphone, I'm in the middle of the room, I'm bouncing, and I'm talking about in West Philadelphia, born and raised on the playground is where I spent most of my days. And as I kept going, the crowd got louder, and I got louder, and I got more enthusiastic until I'd gone through the entire theme song, finished with a little hop step, and I strutted back into the crowd with my Chase-branded umbrella. Side note, this is why when you see Micah Scharfberg up here interviewing people, he does not let go of the mic. My facade, my baseline operating system, had dropped away in an instant. The image I'd worked so hard to maintain, forgotten. And it's been 8 years since I left Chase, and this happened long before that. But I guarantee that if you went back to that operations center today, and you talk to people who were there at the time and brought up my name, the first stories out of their mouth aren't going to be the ones about my professionalism and all my accomplishments. They're going to talk about that time that Jason went full-on Fresh Prince at the company party. And this is a fun story, it's a fun memory, but there's an underlying truth here that I think we all need to be really aware of. There was something inside of me that when things got loud around me, when my environment got crazy, I began to operate outside of myself. I began to act in a way contrary to what I had consciously chosen. And for some people, that reaction is what I will always be remembered by. And I don't think this is something unique to me. As a matter of fact, I know it isn't. We've been working through the Gospel of John as a congregation. And if we look in John chapter 18, the story of Peter, I think we see this exact same thing. We have the Apostle Peter, the rock, the only one of the 12 who was brave enough and bold enough to take a step outside of the boat. Peter was a stalwart dude. He was a solid follower of Jesus. But then Jesus got arrested. And keep in mind, Jesus had warned him what was going to happen. He had time to prepare. He had this time to steel himself for this moment. But then things got loud. And things began to churn around him. And things began to churn within him. Fear and anxiety began to take root, and instead of staying true to how he wanted to operate, instead of sticking by his bold proclamation that I will never deny you, Lord, we hear the craven words claw their way out of Peter's mouth of, No, I'm not one of his disciples. I'm not with them. I don't even know the man. Things got loud, and in response, things inside of Peter got more tumultuous than the sea that he had walked upon. And he not only denied Jesus, but he betrayed himself. The reason we need to talk about this is because, folks, we live in a loud world. What Peter encountered was an extreme situation, and there are extreme situations in every generation, but I believe that we face some unique challenges in this generation because there are organizations and structures whose primary goal is to make things loud around us, to increase the churn around us in order to increase the churn within us, because they know that if they can kindle fear and then kindle anxiety within you, that that's the easiest way to get you to do what they want you to do. We see it in politics all the time, both sides of the aisle. That isn't just somebody that we disagree with. That person is evil and malicious, and they are out to hurt you and your family and everything you believe in. They know that if they can convince you that the other person on the ballot is the boogeyman, then you're gonna get to the polls and you're gonna get the vote in. And that's a blatant example, but we see this constantly in far more subtle ways. We are inundated by it. There are billions of dollars spent every year just to convince you that you are just enough different that you won't fit in. But you know what will help you get a little bit closer? Read this, buy this, watch this, change this. Still feel out of sorts? Well, then distract yourself with this, dull it with this, medicate yourself with this, chase that dopamine hit. One definition of anxiety is to be pulled in different directions. And if you look at the world we live in, is it any wonder that so many of us feel overwhelmed with anxiety and depression, like the weight of my life is heavier than my soul can support? And hear me out, there's complexity to this. There are medical and chemical components of this for some folks, but I believe that for many of us, it's an outcome of the deafening world that we live in. And it's the reason our hearts and our lives end up flipped, turned upside down. Something we as a church need to tackle head on for a couple different reasons. The first one being that if we have an enemy, and we do, his primary goal oftentimes isn't to convince you that God doesn't exist. Instead, he wants to keep us so overwhelmed that we lose track of him along the way. The reality of life is that we're going to have problems. The Bible says so, so we need to believe it. It says, in this world, you will have trouble. But oftentimes, though, our fears and our anxieties about the problems become the real issue, and they grow and they propagate until they are the biggest barrier from us pursuing the things of God, preventing us from pursuing our God-given destiny. In Luke 8, the parable of the sower, the weeds that grow up and choke the life out of the sprout, what do they represent? It's not the problems of this life. It's the worries of this life. They grow up around us. They grow up around us, and if we're not careful, our preoccupation with hypothetical situations can kill us in reality. We have to deal with it for the health of our hearts, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually. The other reason we have to address it is because we as the people of God, we as the followers of the living Christ, we are meant to live differently. We are called, we are invited to something better. And let me tell you, the world is not impressed when we come in here and we sing about the Prince of Peace, but we live lives of stress. That doesn't mean we have to be stoic. It doesn't mean that we don't care about the things that God has given us to steward. That constant feeling of tension and worry, we are not supposed to live that way. It's not what he wanted for us. And please, please, please hear me. This is not a condemnation. I guarantee you right now that the enemy is trying to twist this in some of your hearts into shame, and you need to rebuke that right now in the name of Jesus. This is not a condemnation. This is an invitation. It is an offer of something better. We see over and over and over again in Scripture when God or his messengers show up and they step into somebody's story, the first words out of their mouth are often, "Do not be afraid." Yes. Today is Father's Day. Shout out to all the dads. The truth about all of us earthly dads, though, and honestly the truth about all of us, is that we're all a mixed bag, right? There are some things that we do really well, and there are some things that we're going to screw up. And we need lots of grace all the way around. We need grace for ourselves. We need grace for our dads, and our kids are going to need a ton of grace for us. My worry is that many of you are going to hear the words, do not be afraid, and you're going to hear it in the tone of an earthly dad operating out of weakness. Now, don't be afraid. What is there to be afraid of? There's nothing to cry about. Just suck it up, all right? But Jamie always exhorts us that we read all scripture through the lens of Jesus, through how God revealed himself through the Christ. And through that lens, it takes a different tone. We can look at us earthly dads in our better moments when we draw our child into us and we say, shh, it's okay. Do not be afraid. I'm here. I've got you. I'm stronger than anything that you're afraid of. In those moments, we can't force our children to not be afraid, but we invite them into peace. We invite them to trust in our strength. We invite them to trust our love for them. This morning is an invitation to be drawn in by the Father, to know he is present, to trust in his strength, to rest in his love for us. And that's the main thing this morning, that in this loud world of fears and anxieties, God invites us to a path of peace. Yeah.
All right.
All right, so in light of that, I'd like to look at a couple ways we tend to address these things and where those paths are going to take us. And then I want to look and see where the Bible says we should take these things and where that says it will take us. And I was trying to think about a good illustration, a good current illustration for this. And I thought about a movie, and then I looked and realized that this movie is about to be 40 years old. And that made me feel really bad inside. But I'm going to use it anyways. Just keep in mind that a pulpit illustration does not equal a pulpit endorsement. All right. So back in 1984, a cinematic masterpiece came out by the name of Gremlins. And in the movie Gremlins, there were these little furry creatures called Mogwais. And when it comes to Mogwai care, there are two very important rules. Number one, you don't get them in water. And number two, you don't feed them after midnight. But the thing about Mogwais is that they're kind of like toddlers. They kind of get into everything. They make big messes. They whine a whole lot. And so the kid who's taking care of them, he's like, I just want some peace here. I'm going to give the Mogwai a little snack, even though it's past the cutoff time. And when he does, the innocently mischievous Mogwai transforms into a gremlin who is bent on destruction and violence. They caused harm to the boy and his family, to their home, and ultimately they wreaked havoc throughout the entire city. He had started with a real but manageable problem, but because he addressed it the wrong way, instead of fixing the issue, it grew and transformed into something that took over his life and harmed those around him. And for so many of us, when we experience anxiety and these emotions, we take none of it to prayer. Instead, we take it to the pantry or to social media or to some numbing substance or to some relationship that's unhealthy. And when we do that, it grows, it transforms, it purchases real estate in your heart, and it becomes a whole different problem. We surrender these things to lesser gods, and when we do that, it becomes a source of bondage, not a spring of vitality. Others of us, though, handle it a different way. And I don't know how I'm going to do this holding mic, so can somebody come help me out for a minute? So I don't normally use props. I know that's Ben Moss's domain. Everybody say Ben Moss. Ben Moss. Yeah. Okay, so this represents your life, and the water represents your spirit. Okay, you all with me so far? But then come along the troubles of this life. So I'm feeling financially stressed. It's a hard season at work. I got a loved one that's ill. I'm fighting with my spouse. You have kids. So before you know it, things are starting to get pretty crowded in here. And it becomes difficult to access that peaceful spirit underneath. But you know what? I don't have time to deal with that. I don't have the energy to deal with that. I don't have the self-awareness maybe to deal with that. And so we step into our families, into our jobs, into our church, and we think, okay, how can I take care of this? And we try and push it down. We're like, hey, how's it going? I'm doing great. I'm fine. Thank you. Yeah, living the dream. Hashtag blessed. Not today, Satan. Why is my voice getting so high? And we are frantically trying to push these things down, but they keep popping back up to the surface. And you notice that the spirit within us is no longer peaceful. It's churning, and sometimes it gets so chaotic and so built up that it splashes out on those who are closest to us, right? And then some people think, you know what? I've got really big hands. I'm really determined and really strategic. If I get this just right, I can maybe get all these at once and just hold them down at the bottom of the tank and just keep them there. Just keep them held tight. And that may work for a little while, but then you end up stuck. When other things come your way, I tried to see if Summer could throw a ping pong ball at me and hit me from the crowd. But if my hands are occupied here, if a new problem comes, it's gonna hit me right in the face, and it's gonna hurt way worse than it would if I were free. But even worse, when the good things of life come, I can't engage it because I can't risk letting up for an instant, because if all these things pop back to the surface at once, it would be so overwhelming and devastating. And so you end up stuck. Okay. That's important. You know, the thing is, a life lived with resolve and determination is a life lived apart from surrender. And the things in ourselves that we refuse to face end up having the greatest potential to tyrannize us. To deny the reality of our fears is to not know ourselves, and it gives them power. And so we put these unrealistic expectations on ourselves that I'm going to always be cheerful, I'm going to always be loving, I'm going to always be calm and have it all together. And so we increase our effort, but ultimately we're going to fail, right? But when that's the expectation, when failure comes, it heaps on shame and guilt that I can't believe I failed. And shame and guilt will make you feel like you need to withdraw from others, or you'll damage them or hurt them, which leads to more self-preoccupation and then results in a serious impairment of my ability to give or receive love. So what should we do with it then? These things are here whether we like it or not. How are we meant to deal with them? So let's jump into scripture and take a look at it. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. All right, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of God. You know what's really funny about this, if you pay attention to it? There have been a ton of secular studies in recent years, and over again, they say one of the greatest, most effective remedies for anxiety is meditation and gratitude. These are not new concepts that they are coming up with. They are stumbling across an ancient path that has been ours for centuries through Jesus. They haven't caught the full picture yet. They're dancing around the edges of it.
Because that's what this passage is talking about. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Whatever is true and honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise, think about these things, and the peace of God will guard your hearts. The God of peace will be with you. We are invited to relinquish control of our lives and our fears. He invites us to give up our desperate striving, to abandon the isolation that's the result of our bootstrap mentality. And in exchange, he offers rest and fulfillment. And in the discovery of our true and deepest self in Christ, this abundant life of peace comes not from grasping, but from releasing. So what keeps us from doing this? Why do we instead continue to live lives that are so taxing on our hearts, whereas we so often can't seem to find the joy and the peace that are offered to us? What things are we believing that are preventing us from bringing these things to God? So I work with a Bible translation organization, and a couple weeks ago got the opportunity to hear from this couple who spent 40 years in the field. And they were telling this story about a project that they'd been working on a long time ago in a heavily jungled environment. And the people group that they were working with, they were starting to get really upset. They said, "We've heard about other places where planes are coming in and bringing things for people, but the planes aren't coming here. We're not getting any food, we're not getting any supplies, we're not getting any medical supplies, we're not getting any clothes." And they were really angry about it. They were really upset. And the project continued, but they were disgruntled. But then they got to Acts chapter 17, and they translated the words of Paul, where he says, "This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined the boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist." And as they read these words for the first time, a realization dawned within them that this God is not like the gods that they were used to. It wasn't like the gods with limited authority and power who they needed to appease and needed to satisfy. The God that they were learning about, the God that they were coming to know, was not a small God. And as this began to sink in, their attitude immediately changed. Because when your God is small, when you face the troubles of this life, fear and anger are appropriate reactions, right? When your God is distant and you have to meet his needs in order to keep him interested in you, to keep him taking care of you, then anxiety is an appropriate response. But a God who formed the earth and created the nations and has no needs and is somehow miraculously not far from any one of us, that is no small God. They heard these words for the first time, and it hit them like a hammer that this is a God that is powerful enough to meet our needs. And I don't know what it is for a lot of us, maybe because we've grown up hearing about it and so it doesn't hit the same way, or maybe it never registered with us in the first place, but I think a lot of times we lose perspective of how big our God is. So when the troubles of this life come, we don't bring them to him because your God is too small. Your God is too distant. And part of my prayer for all of you this morning is that where false beliefs have taken root, that they will be pulled up. Because the reality is, if we could ever truly grasp how big the God we serve is, once we manage to get up off of our faces, it could not help but change the way that you move and operate and interact with the world around you. It could not help but being awed by the way that he draws near to us. And I think a lot of us have a harder time with that last bit right there. Sure, God's big and powerful. He created the universe. That makes sense. But there's no way that he could be close to me. We have a hard time believing that the God of the universe could want to be near me, much less have a deep, abiding love for me. I was struck by the words of Ignatius of Loyola, who once noted, "Sin is unwillingness to trust that what God wants is our deepest happiness." And until we become convinced of this, we will do everything in our power to keep our hands on the controls of our life because we're not sure that he can be trusted. We don't believe that he knows better than us what we need for our fulfillment. We live in that place doubting his desire for our good, doubting his love for us, and it makes sense why we wouldn't surrender our worries to him. Surrender to anything other than love is foolishness. It involves too much vulnerability. It's not a responsible reaction in relation to anything other than unconditional love. But let me tell y'all, he sees you, he is near, and he loves you. This has been evident in new ways in the life of my family over the last few years. Let's throw my people up there. That's my crew. So we've got Elijah, who's 19 on that side, then Judah, who's 15 in the flower jacket, Evie, who's 11 in the beautiful dress in the front, and that's my wife Summer next to me. Summer and I have been married for 21 years, and in 2004, we had our first son, Elijah, and everything went normal at first. He was born, we held him, we loved on him, we brought in family, we introduced him, and it was great. Then after a little bit, the nurse was gonna take him down the hall, they were gonna weigh him, and then they were gonna bring him back so that we could give him a bath. I'm like, okay, that sounds great. So she left with him, and time passed. And we're like, huh, maybe we misunderstood. I guess they were gonna give him a bath instead of us. And then more time passed, and we began to get worried. And then the nurse came back in, and she didn't have her baby with us, which is not a good feeling. And we found out that while they were weighing him, that he had had a seizure and quit breathing. And so they said that they got everything under control, but they took him down to the neonatal ICU. And after different scans, we discovered that he had suffered a stroke before he was born, which was the cause of the seizures. But they put him on a med, he was doing well, and so after a couple weeks, they sent us home. And over the next year, we monitored his health and his development and weaned him off the seizure medicine, and he was progressing on track. The MRI scan showed that there was an injury on his brain wherever that stroke had taken place, but we weren't seeing any more seizures, we weren't seeing any more adverse effects. So fast forward 15 years. Elijah is still doing great. He discovered a love and a gift for music. He's growing in wisdom and maturity. His life is good. We've had two other kids. They're doing great as well. I was working a job at the time, and you know that place where you can kind of see the trajectory of where things going, and you know that an exit is imminent. And so Summer and I sat down and began to ask ourselves, if I'm gonna be changing jobs anyway, let's think about what that may look like. Let's dream about what that may look like. Have we ever thought about why we live here, where we do? It's a big city, it's hot all the time. And so we started thinking about what it might look like to look other places. And we started to get pretty excited about the idea. And the one thing that we did really love about being here was our church family. And so we put together a criteria of we wanted some place that was a smaller city, that had seasons, hopefully close to mountains, and had an Antioch congregation there. And I began applying for jobs like crazy, and I got a number of interviews, progressed through multiple rounds, but everything kind of fell apart at the end with every one of them. And we began to feel really discouraged that it wasn't working out the way that we had hoped. Then in January of 2020, there was another layoff at the company I was at, and I was impacted by it this time. And so at this point, then, like, we can't be picky. Let's start looking everywhere. And so kept looking here, kept looking other places. And I found out about a company that was being started by a member here that had a vision for using their business to impact the kingdom of God. And it was something that I got excited about, and I talked to Summer about, and we felt peace about, and I stepped into it. The only downside of that situation was I was making significantly less than what I had been, and it was 1099 contract work, so there was no benefits, no insurance, but we were like, we're fairly young and healthy, that should be okay. Fast forward 3 more months. It's Sunday morning, and Elijah is scheduled to play bass on the worship team. I'm in the living room, putting my shoes on, getting ready to take him up there. And he steps into the room with this weird look on his face. And he spins around, and he falls over and begins having a grand mal seizure. One of the most terrifying moments of my life. So we take him to the hospital and begin a journey. From that moment forward, seizures were a regular part of Elijah's life. Not always the big ones, but he was regularly having focal seizures, and even when he wasn't, there was a lot of abnormal activity going on in his brain, making it hard to learn and focus and communicate. And we tried a number of medications, but had a number of bad reactions, some of them strongly impacting his emotional health, and we couldn't get full seizure control. But we did find a few blessings here. We discovered that Cook Children's here in Fort Worth is a level 4 pediatric epilepsy center. There are very few places in the country who would have been as well suited to meet his needs. I'm sorry, y'all. There would have been very few places that were suited to meet his needs. Then all the evaluation, treatment, and procedures he went through, they were expensive. Even if we'd had insurance between deductibles and percentage splits, it would have cost us an immense amount of money for these treatments. But because of my lower income, we qualified for Cook Charity Program, and they covered almost all of it for us. Plus, we were surrounded by our church family, who loved us and cared for us well. If we had been successful in pursuing our plan, a plan which there was nothing wrong with, we would have had fewer treatment options, likely a ton of medical debt, and would have been walking this journey in a new place without the deep community that we have here. On top of that, those of you who were here on Mother's Day heard Carol Roberts share her testimony about how they walked with their daughter through brain tumors and multiple surgeries and how God was with them through that process. So a few months into that journey, Dan and Carol, they were connected with another life group, but Dan felt an urging that they were supposed to visit our life group. They didn't know why. They only knew one couple who attended our life group at the time, but they responded to what the Lord had to say. And so they showed up on a Sunday night, just so happened to be a night that the one couple they knew wasn't there. And our life group knew all about Elijah's situation, so we didn't talk about it every week. But there had just been something happen, and Summer shared an update. And when she did, Carol immediately moved to Elijah and prayed over him and encouraged him. And then afterwards, she told us that she worked at Cook Children's, that their family had helped bring technology to Cook, that they were using for epilepsy diagnostics and surgery, and they would begin praying for Elijah daily. And she also reached out to Summer to encourage her and help her know how to advocate for Elijah to the doctors. And this turned into an intentional year of her mentoring and discipling Summer while walking with her through this incredibly difficult season. By drawing from her experience with her daughter, and it turned into a very deep, meaningful relationship and friendship. They never stopped praying for Elijah. And Dan, who shares Elijah's love for music, was a constant encouragement for him. So during this time, it became clear we needed to pursue epilepsy surgery. Summer advocated for him over and over again for the solution. And during his treatment, they utilized the equipment the Roberts were pivotal in bringing to Cook. And then this past January, Elijah had a successful surgery. He had a right temporal lobectomy. They removed the entire right temporal lobe of his brain that was damaged, which is mind-boggling. Wow. Our church family wrapped around us in a myriad of different ways. From Eileen Curry getting there early, she's a surgeon at Cook, and she prayed over the operating room before they went in there. To those who sat with us in the waiting room while we waited during his surgery, from those who brought us meals and prayed for us and encouraged us. Woo, guys! he's doing great. He's doing really well. And it's our hope and prayer and dream that he will now be able to live a seizure-free life. God saw us. He did not cause Elijah's injury. He gave humans free will, and we've created a fallen world with environments and lifestyles and choices that bring illness and injury and a myriad of other things. God didn't cause it, but God saw it. He saw Elijah, he saw us, and he loved us. I believe he went before us. While there would have been nothing wrong with us moving somewhere else, God protected us. He wrapped his arms around us. He wrapped church family around us. We didn't understand or appreciate all the orchestrations when we were living through it, but he was working things together for our good. He was redeeming, and he was faithful. All right, I'm gonna get it together now. So there's one more belief that I wanna confront. Then we'll get practical. There may be some here this morning who are saying, Jason, that's great. I'm glad that God loves you and your family. I'm glad that he's there for me, but my life is messed up. You don't know where I've been, the choices that I've made. God may love you, but I'm a different story. And let me tell you this morning, you are not a different story, but God is. God does not turn away in disgust because of our sin and failures, but he moves towards us, bringing his redemptive presence. He created us in love and for love, and his love is just as available to you today as the day that you were born. He's made breathtaking gestures through Jesus to open the door for you. He offers you his love, his grace, his mercy. He won't force it on you, but if you want it, it's offered freely and unconditionally. Unlike the Buddhist Eightfold Path or Hindu Karma, the Jewish covenant, or Muslim Code of Law, you don't have to find some way to earn his approval. He is eagerly waiting through his own power and his own sacrifice to love sinners, to redeem failures, to delight in second chances and fresh starts, to pursue lost sheep, to comfort the broken, to wait for the prodigal, to rescue those damaged by this life. His grace is sufficient for you, and his power is made perfect in your weakness. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Now, once we've cleared our barriers and our bad belief systems, how do we exercise this? What does this look like? I'm sure there may be a handful of you here today that are like, okay, Jason, great. And you're rolling your eyes internally thinking the answer to anxiety is more prayer. I've tried that. I prayed about it. It's not any better. I don't feel any more peaceful than what I did. And I get it. I do. I really do. And I would say to you that this isn't a do it and it's fixed kind of thing. This is a process of transformation. As I mentioned, we live in a loud world bent on convincing you are incomplete, you are flawed, you are under attack. And in a world like that, to truly trust that there is a Father God who loves you deeply enough that you can trust him with true surrender, it's hard. Yes. It takes time. There is no guilt or shame in having to hear the call to surrender over and over and over, each time responding with however much you can muster in the moment. There is grace in that. He finds joy in that. And the more you step into it with whatever level you can, the more you will see that he is good, that he is trustworthy. So I'd like to wrap with an example of what this may look like. It's not the only way, it's a tool. And if you guys are looking for more tools, I've got a deeper dive section in the notes in the app, some great books and resources that might be helpful for you. But I'd like to think through this in a way that might be helpful for you guys. So when you step into a place of prayer, you sit and give your inner mind free rein and you ask yourself, what is it that I am feeling? I know that I'm probably alone in this, but I don't always have great access to my emotions. Maybe that's just me. And so I need to ask myself. I need to think about it. Sometimes I need to write it down to kind of work it out. It's a lot like David saying, why are you downcast, oh my soul? So once you've identified it, tell God about it. Tell him what you're feeling. Tell him why you're feeling this way and what you think about the situation. And I think that this is really important. I think too many times that we pray and we journal like we're writing our memoirs. Like somebody's gonna pick it up and read it, and so we have to make sure we show ourselves as strong and resilient and full of faith. And I'm really, for real. I'm really thankful for Walter Brueggemann's book, Praying the Psalms, because it allowed me to more clearly see what a gift the Psalms are to us. When you read through the Psalms, you come across some lovely verses like, as the deer pants for the water, and you can just dwell on that and have it on your coffee cup in the morning, and it's beautiful. But then you turn the page and you get into some of the imprecatory Psalms where David or another writer is calling down curses on somebody, saying things like, may you never receive mercy, or may your sons never have children, or like Psalm 137, where it ends by saying, blessed is he who seizes your infants and dashes them on the rocks. You gotta be big mad to pray that. That does not go on your coffee mug. Now remember, we interpret all scripture through the lens of
Jesus.
Does that sound like Jesus?
No.
So why is that there? Why do we see that? What do we do with that? Believe it or not, it's not there so you have a snarky verse to put on Facebook during election season. I want you to notice we don't see God respond. We don't see God say, okay, well, let's go find some babies. They are there so we can see that David, who walked closely with God, who was a man after God's own heart, came to God with the fullness of who he was.
Right.
He came with all of his anger, all of his hurt, all of his joy, and all of his rage. And he came with all of himself because he knew God was big enough and loving enough to handle it.
Right.
So over and over again, he says, here is where I am, and these are the things that I want, but I put my trust in you.
That's right.
Well, Elijah has been on this journey for the last couple years. He has experienced a lot of anger and frustration and sadness. And there's been a couple times when he's expressing this that he uses a word I can't use from the pulpit. Do y'all think that I stopped him down in that moment and got onto him for his language? No. I sat with him and I listened to him. I comforted him. I grieved with him. And I was honored that he was willing to share that with me. How much more so our Heavenly Father? These Psalms are a grace for us, helping us to know he is a safe place to bring our whole selves. And I hear so many people say that they worry about their emotions, that they're going to be too much for somebody, and that is never going to be the case with God.
Right.
Tell him what you're feeling. Tell him what you think about it. He knows already, but it honors him to bring it to him in that way. It honors him to hear it from you. He loves you and he can trust him with it. Then once you've shared it with him, release it to him, knowing he's strong enough to carry it. I referenced the secular studies earlier, and if we were just focused on meditation and mindfulness, this is where we would stop. We acknowledge the feeling, we have released it, our mind is now blank. But we, as Christ followers, we take another step. We replace our thoughts with his. We say, what is your truth, God? When we just leave it blank, there's a lot more space for these things to bounce back in. And sometimes these things are going to bounce back in. We're going to have to work through these things over and over again. But as we focus on what God has to say, as we put our eyes and our minds on whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and worthy of praise, his Spirit pours into us, and the peace of his Holy Spirit will guard your heart. And I'm not going to do this, but imagine that you get to the place where you are positioned under the never-ending Niagara of God's love. And it's overflowing. And the troubles of life are still going to come, but when they do, they bob along the surface until they fall off. That's not to say there won't be seasons. Sometimes instead of ping pong balls, we're going to get a big old bowling ball that's going to drop in there. It's going to knock a lot of water out of you. It's going to knock you out of alignment with the true source. And sometimes that ball is heavy and it feels too heavy to lift out on our own. Or we just can't seem to get ourselves back in alignment, but that's where the church comes in. I think often about the story from the Old Testament where the people of God were fighting this battle and Moses was standing on top of a hill nearby. And as long as he held his staff over his head, the people of God were winning the battle. But when he would let it fall, they would start to lose. And I don't know how many of you have tried the thing where you hold a book straight out in front of you and see how long you can hold it. It gets pretty heavy pretty quick. I mean, goodness, there's times here on Sunday morning where we're like, all right, extend your hand and pray over somebody. I'm like, pray shorter prayers. Pray shorter. But this battle raged on, and Moses started to get tired. And so Aaron and Hur came alongside him. And when he didn't have the strength, they held his arms up for him until Israel was eventually victorious. The battle would have gone a different way without the community around Moses. I invite you all to stand, have worship and ministry teams come up. God, in his grace and wisdom, has blessed us with the church. And when our strength starts to fail, the body of Christ comes alongside. Sometimes it's as simple as just being here. There are times that I'm funky on a Sunday morning and I come here, but I stand alongside of you and we sing, faithful you are, faithful forever you will be. And even if I don't believe the words in my heart at the moment, the strength and the faith of the people around me, it buoys me. It gives me strength to keep going. Other times, though, there's some heavy lifting to do, and you need to come. You need to grab it with me. You need to help me get it up from the bottom of my tank. And you have that opportunity this morning. If you are in that place where you need help lifting that up, lifting something up from the bottom of your tank, you don't have to do it alone. You can't do it alone. And so you are invited to come and get prayer over it this morning. You may not have an auntie and her uncle in Bel Air, but you have a father who loves you. He loves you enough to listen to you, and he is strong enough to meet your needs, and he is eagerly waiting to help you, to embrace you. And you have brothers and sisters up here who would love to, would be honored to do that alongside of you. If you want to know this Father for the first time, or if you are desperately longing for the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, or if you've got anything at all that you just don't want to give space to anymore in your life, that you don't want to carry anymore, that you need help lifting, please come. Or please grab somebody next to you and get prayer. The Father is waiting and he invites you. He invites you, do not be afraid. So God, we give it to you, God. We take our worries, we take the things of this world, and we know that you are strong enough, you are loving enough, and we don't have to, and we cannot carry these alone, God. So we say we love you, and we trust you, release them to you, in the name of Jesus.